the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "But ye are not in darkness. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. Ye are not the children of night nor of darkness." Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad tonight that you know Jesus? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Then God took them to the fourth specific locality, and they became aware of this place after leaving Ramesses, called Baal-zephon. That's listed in verse 7 of our chapter. The roadmap, Numbers 33. They removed from Etham, they turned again into Pi-hahiroth, which is before Baal-zephon. If they didn't camp at this locality, at least they came in contact with it, and there was a special message that God had for them in relation to Baal-zephon. We know what Baal means. It's the god of darkness. Baal-zephon means, the picture's the god of darkness that's in a watchtower, a high tower. And here God wanted to show the children of Israel that even though they had been delivered and that his presence was between the two camps, that they still had an enemy, they still had to be alert, they still had to be obedient, they still had to walk with God, because there was a god of darkness that was ahead of principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that if he had opportunity, he'll wrestle against the children of God. And he's watching us, walking up and down like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. And God began to teach them the reality of a personal devil, the doctrine of Satan, Baal-zephon. We're told in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 that we as Christians, you relate that truth to your life today, that you're to be sober. It's true, you're a child of light, but you better be sober. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed," the Bible says, "lest you fall." Your adversary, you have a Baal-zephon that hates you, Tom, George, every one of you guys, and he's up there in the heavenlies watching you. And he walks up and down like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're supposed to be diligent in the faith, Peter says, overcoming him, not submitting to him, resisting him. James 4, 7, "Submit yourself to God, resist Baal-zephon, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Ephesians 6, 12 says, "We wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The Baal-zephon company are watching us. They're just looking for me to begin to backslide and slip so they can move in and tear me to pieces." Don't think that they don't know the way you're living. And if you're not sober and if you're not vigilant, the Bible warns us of the danger of being overcome with evil. You're not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God wouldn't warn us if we couldn't be overcome. I think we can catch the lesson of Baal-zephon with scripture after scripture. In the New Testament, all we have to do is look by example to many believers that we have known that have simply been overcome by the powers of darkness, that were alert and were waiting for them to open their lives up in a way that they could move in. Let's don't let it happen to us. There's no reason for it to happen at all. God taught them that truth there. The next locality that's listed on their roadmap, the last stop prior to stopping on the banks of the Red Sea, was a place called Migdol. That's also listed in verse 7. "And they removed from Etham, they turned again into Pi-hahiroth, which is before Baal-zephon, and they pitched their camp at the site of or before Migdol. Now, this particular word contains a meaning which explains to us the lesson that God taught them there. We don't have to know all the details of how Moses stood up and taught them, but the meaning of the very word teaches us. It means tower. It's only natural that if God reveals the reality of a devil and how that there are spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places that look over God's people, and they want to pounce on us like an old lion, it's only natural that God's going to build immediately faith in these people's hearts, not to be afraid. Amen. But he's also going to tell them that there's somebody else in another tower. And God was revealing at Migdol the reality of the exalted position of God as the head of all principality, power, and might, and dominion. And although Beelzebub is in a tower, brother, the one that looks over his people, God, is higher than the devil. Amen. Praise the Lord. I realize the spiritual conflict that goes on in the heavenlies, the hatred that the devil has for every child of God, and how he'd like to come into my life and chew me up. Just like Jesus told Peter, the devil would like to come in and grind you to wheat. But I'm not going to let him. That's what he'd like to do to you, too. He'd like to do it to me. But you know what? Jesus, the Bible says, has a name that's highly exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. I mean, he's above every name that's named in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every knee has to bow to Jesus. Every tongue has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:22, he's gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God. All angels, all principalities and powers are subject unto him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He that sits in the high tower and looks over his people is a God that does not sleep and he does not slumber. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The devil would try to scare us that he's Beelzebub. But praise the Lord, like David, I can say, the Lord is my high tower. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. He's our high tower tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shandala mandalama, shandala mandala Messiah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Your name's above every name. Hallelujah. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it just might be that Moses stood up there, and when he preached this message, he didn't preach some of the scriptures that we have in the New Testament, but he certainly could preach the scriptures that God gave him to write in the first five books of the Bibles. He must have told them Deuteronomy 10:17, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty God, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward." He's God of gods. We have a God in the high tower that's watching over us. "Lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Your God that looketh over you shall neither slumber nor sleep." Hallelujah. I'll tell you, that makes me happy to know I'm serving a God like that tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you see the simple message of truth that God wove into their hearts in those early stops from the time they left Ramesses right down to Migdol? And can't you relate in your own experience to the importance of those truths, what they have meant in your life in becoming a Christian? If so, we need to be able and prepared to move with the Holy Spirit when he uses us in leading people to the Lord, that we don't immediately get off on a bunch of doctrines that they're not ready for, but begin to establish new believers in the simple truths in the order that God sets them forth. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. A believer that gets those basic truths in their hearts in a hurry, brother, they're going to be immovable. They're going to be strong believers. Hallelujah. And I would say tonight, if there's somebody here that has not had the type of experience where you can relate, your spirit doesn't excitedly relate to these things I'm talking about, where is it you don't relate? Are you saved? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Have you really been redeemed and born again? If not, you just simply need to relate to the very experience that they had in Egypt. You've got to have a Redeemer, a Savior, a Lord who shed His blood for your sins. And you can be saved tonight if you just ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you can know that you're clean, you're free, and you're ready to begin your journey. You don't have a hope, and the hope of heaven, that heaven's your home. The reality, Jesus is preparing a mansion for you, and He cares for you. And you're a pilgrim and a stranger down here. Ask God, back up to that place, and ask God to establish that principle in your heart. Right on down the line to each and every one of those places. We need to relate to them. If you don't have the joy and the quickening witness in your spirit of these truths, you probably need to ask God to make them real to you. Hallelujah. Order my steps in thy word. Ask God to let you walk through those places in the spirit that you can experience it. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when we think about Migdal, God wants to put a security in your heart. I mean, God wants us to be sober, but yet He wants us to have a peace and a security in our lives, not to really fear. I just picture it most by the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad there's some security in our salvation. How about you? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay, their last stop prior to crossing over the Red Sea, the water there, was the banks of the Red Sea. We read in verse 8, and this is the last verse I'll read tonight. And they departed from Pi-hahiroth, and they passed through the midst of the sea. We're told in the book of Exodus how as they were camped there, on the banks of the sea, that they had quite an experience. There was a real meaning, a lesson that God had for the children of Israel to learn right there at the Red Sea. Now, if you'll notice, He could have taken them without going through the water. He could have taken them by land right into Canaan's land. But He brought them down purposely, the long way, to take them across the water. He had a message to give them. He had a lesson to teach them. Praise God. Just to summarize, as they were camped there on the banks of the Red Sea, old Ramesses, Pharaoh, back in Egypt, and the gods that ruled over his mind, became sorry that they had let the children of Israel go. All that free labor that they had, all those bricks that were being made for nothing, they didn't have anybody to rule over, and they repented that they had let them go. And the Bible says in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus that Pharaoh said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And Pharaoh admits that they've been freed, but he begins to rationalize they've made a logistic error. Instead of taking the short route, for some reason, Moses and Aaron have led them the wrong way, and they've led them down, and now the water's got them trapped. And the Red Sea has got them trapped. And they can't get across. We can cut off their land routes to Canaan. There's only one way they can get out of that mess. They're going to have a miracle. Something's going to happen. They're going to have that sea open up. And I know that can't happen. Let's go after them. So Pharaoh, all his chariots, horsemen, got all their gear ready, and they headed after the children of Israel. They said, the wilderness hath shut them in. The Red Sea, or the Adamic Sea, has them entangled. Now, if you'll just relate that experience to your life. You received the Lord. You've had a marvelous deliverance from the powers of darkness. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan, and translated into the kingdom of Christ. We've begun to go to a church. We begin to get food. We begin to get trained and established in the things of God. And the devil begins to watch us. And pretty soon he analyzes the same as Pharaoh did. I'm sorry that I ever let them loose. But they're entangled because they've still got an Adamic nature. And the Adamic nature has got them blocked in the wilderness. There's no way that they can handle the lust problems of the Adamic nature. I'll get them. I know they're going to lust after the sex that they had before. I know they're going to lust after all the appetites that they had before. I know they will. I know the Adamic nature. And the Adamic nature has got them hedged in. And that's what the devil says about each and every one of us. Monty, he'll get you because of your Adamic nature. Gordon, he's going to get you because of the Adamic nature. He's going to get you because of the Adamic nature. And he mounts on his horse and he comes after you to exploit the weaknesses of the Adamic nature. And we know that how this threw tremendous fear into the children of Israel. And don't take it lightly, because how about some of those problems? How easy are they to get rid of? Some people have been saved for 10 years and they can't quit smoking. And the rest of us that are not smoking, we got something that's probably just as bad. If it's so easy, why don't you shake it? What about the looking on a woman to lust after? If it's so easy, why don't you just shake it? If your imagination's about sex that aren't right, why don't you just completely get rid of them if it's so easy? The devil knows the thought patterns of your life. He knows the lust. He knows the books that you look at when you're not in the presence of believers. He knows if you'll look at Playboy magazine and women will listen to foolish serials. He knows if you watch more television than you spend time reading the Bible. He knows the Adamic nature and the hold it has on you, and he watches you. And he knows you don't have any prayer life, and you're not really praying as a husband and wife. You don't even read the Bible in the home together. The Adamic nature's got such a hold of you. You're newspaper-minded, television, sports-minded, lust-minded. He knows the power of the Adamic nature, and he's going to get on his horse and come after you. And he's convinced that he'll get you. Not that you don't have a God, not that you didn't have a real salvation experience, but you got too many lust problems. And he knows that if he can get you before you know how to handle the Adamic nature, he can wipe you out. And God let the children of Israel look in the distance. Boy, there was a dust storm. You know how horses can kick up dust in the desert? Here they came. And they began to cry out. They didn't know what to do. They thought that they were had. And I'll tell you, each and every one of us have had some problems with the Adamic nature to the point we thought we've just been had. Amen? And some are here tonight believe you've been had. You just can't get rid of certain things. And so you just have to rationalize, well, it's okay. I'm in the Adamic nature. I'll never get rid of it anyway. It's okay. It's okay to look on a woman to lust after, as long as you don't commit acts. It's okay to look at pictures and just feed the mind as long as you don't get into acts. It's okay. It just shows that we really don't have the principle of baptism, that total victory of the Red Sea, victory over the Adam Sea in our spirits any more than they did. This is the big obstacle to so many of God's people. The very habits that they had in Egypt, they've come back on them. The very same habits connected with the Adamic nature. Foul tongue, that temper's come back. Probably got worse. All kinds of problems. Why? Because we don't realize there's a dimension of victory. We've sat on the premises, but we haven't believed the promises relating to the miraculous opening of the sea, to the very principles we bring out to each and every person that's baptized in water, as we did this last Thursday or Sunday, whenever we had the last baptism. So Pharaoh came, and we all know the story, how that God told them, quit crying out, but get that rod out and stretch that rod out. What the children of Israel needed was a miracle. And when Moses, by faith, stuck that rod of authority out over the Red Sea, what happened? It divided. He made a way through the Adam Sea. And they walked on dry ground. They went through. That's why God took them that route. And God leads you the same route. He lets those old fleshly hang-ups follow you after you're saved. There's not a person here that got rid of all of them when you got saved. Every one of you had those powers follow you. Isn't that true? Yeah. Didn't we experience it? Haven't you had problems with impatience or lust and different things even after you got saved? Sure you have. What we need to believe is that there has to be a miraculous work, miraculous work done in our life in relation to the Adamic nature, even after salvation. We have to believe that God has given us such a victory that if we'll just believe it, stretch out that rod of authority, that He'll make a way right through the Adamic nature. In no way are we bound by the Adamic nature. We're free. Totally free. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have time to go into all the principles relating to baptism, but the Bible says in Romans 6:14 that sin shall not have dominion over you. You believe that? You believe it should have a little dominion over your mind, or it should have no dominion over your mind? You're going to have to choose for yourself what you want to believe. I don't believe it should have any dominion over my mind. I don't believe it should have any dominion over my eyes. Zero dominion over my eyes. I don't know what you want to believe, but that's what I believe. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Hallelujah. And until you believe it and stick your fist in the devil's face and stick the rod out, you're going to have lust problems. You're going to have problems with your eyes and your mind. So you're ready to say that our Lord has made a way to split the Adam nature right in two and give us a way of victory through it. Hallelujah! Glory to God. The Bible says in Romans 6:18 that we're made free from sin. Romans 6:11, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I realize that as long as we're in the Adamic nature, there's those impulses of the Adamic nature that try to stick their head up. But I'll tell you, they should be dealt with by the power of God that's in us so quickly that it's exactly like the children of Israel. They're just split and a way of victory is cut right through them by the power of God, regardless of what problem it is. If you've got to make a covenant with your eyes, we'll make it. If you're having trouble at things you're looking at, that's what Job did. The Bible says you're subject to the dominion of whosoever you yield yourself to. If you yield your eyes as members of unrighteousness, you're under the dominion of unrighteousness. Whosoever you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servant you are to whomsoever you obey. I just simply believe by faith that God delivered me, He set me free, He executed judgment on all of my enemies, and I don't have to live in sin. And I don't have to think in sin or walk in sin at all. I am free by the power that's in me. And the Holy Ghost won't let me sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shandaramandala Messiah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shandaramakaya. Romans 6:13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield them. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. He suffered a very real death on the cross, a total death. And as far as our sins, the old Adamic nature, it's just that real as far as their hold over our life. They're dead. We're dead to them. Maybe the old appetite to want to drink and smoke that I had the day before I was saved. The refrigerator was full of whiskey and beer. But brother, I've never touched it since by the grace of God, because there's a greater power on the inside of me. Hallelujah. You don't have to sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shandala mandala Messiah. Lord, convince us we don't have to sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shandala mandala Messiah. We are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Sure, there's two natures there, but he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. If there's a choice to go two different places, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in me, gives me grace enough to go to the place I should go. When there's two patterns of thought that I could have when I see something, there's two different Adam natures on the inside of me. The strong one I can yield to if I want to. And it gives me the power to think the way I ought to think. Whenever you're confronted with that reality, that's the miracle. That's the miracle of the rod out over the sea, the Adamic nature. You've got a miracle working for you every minute of every day. All you have to do is believe it and confess it and walk in it. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, F-R-E-E, from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you believe that? You believe God has made you free from the law of sin and death? Listen, every time that you look on an unclean sex deal, you're planning a mental picture in your mind, which will bring death to your prayer life, death to your Bible reading, death to your countenance. It'll destroy you. When the temptation to look at something I shouldn't be, brother, I choose to walk after the Spirit, and there's a law on the inside of me, the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, and I say, go dump that stuff. I don't want it. I want to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shandala mandala Messiah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you to know that when the children of Israel experienced that miracle, and they came across on the other side of the Red Sea, their enemies pursued after them, and they visibly saw the horse and the rider drowned in the sea. Please remember that. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 how God gave Moses a song. The song of Moses. And I'll tell you, they were so happy about what happened that they got all the tambourines they had, and they begin to dance and sing and shout and rejoice. And Moses wrote a beautiful song. And he said, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he drowned in the sea. And you know the victory that the Lord Jesus gives us while here on earth. He's drowned the rider of the horse, the devil that would like to come after us and destroy our life. Jesus had defeated him. He drowned him. The victory of Calvary totally drowned him out. When Jesus arose, he destroyed his works. He's destroyed the works of the devil. He took care of the rider. But also, the Bible says the rider was coming on a horse. You know, that old sin principle that worked in us, the old Adamic nature, but it drowned too. He gloriously triumphed. Do you know that Jesus not only destroyed the devil as far as him coming against you, but he destroyed the old Adamic nature. He drowned both of them. Man, we're free. We ought to be so totally free and happy and clean tonight. Our minds without guilt, without sin in our life. Man, we could all dance like they do. You can't really dance unless you're free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shanda la mandala Messiah. Shanda la Makai. You know, I see a few just sprinkled in here. You got so much bondage on your faces. You got sin written all over you.